Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. If you're a guest this evening, may I say, tonight I'm going to talk to our church a little bit about the fact that we are growing. And as a result of it, the title of the sermon is Mistakes of Growing Churches. And I'm kind of helping us and getting us ready as we make our move and some things of that nature. And so in a way, our sermon is kind of for home folk tonight. But I'm glad you're here. You'll learn from it. I think you'll be challenged by it. Revelation chapter 1. If you would, please stand with me. We're going to stand. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, and I'm going to read down to verse number 4. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and that they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Look back at me, if you will. I'm going to pray. John, here we see that this passage of Scripture, this book, this was written to seven churches, and I think we'll learn something from it tonight. Spirit of God, settle us, control us. Now, we did not come to church tonight, really, to do anything but to hear from you. That's the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. So I pray, God, tonight that this service is not wasted. There are people here that need to be here, and they need to hear what's said. I pray, Lord, that you'll not get them off track in their thinking, but that tonight we would accomplish the purpose for which this service and this sermon was created. Spirit of God, move in our midst. Lengthen and strengthen the life of our church and the revival it's experiencing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there and look right this direction, if you will. Notice there in verse number 4, it says that John was writing to some churches. There are seven churches to which he was writing. Now, so you understand, when it mentioned the word angels there, that's actually the word, it's the messenger, that is the pastor. That would have been the kind of speech that they were using. The angel would have been the pastor of that church. The churches that are mentioned, there's a church called the Church of Ephesus. And you'll see it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. A few verses thereafter, there's some explanation made about that church. That the Church of Ephesus was a hard-working church, and it didn't like the evil of the world. They had pretty sound doctrine in the church, but the Bible says they left their first love. Now, that's just a quick synopsis of what is said about the Church of Ephesus. The second church that's mentioned is the church at Smyrna. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. I think what we learn from it, it's not got a real fancy building or anything like that. And God challenges them just to stay faithful. And that's what he says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Smyrna. Then there's the church called Pergamos. The church of Pergamos is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. It seems the scripture says it's kind of a worldly church, and they've allowed some wrong doctrine into the church, the doctrine of Balaam. And so the Lord addresses that here in Revelation 2. Then there's the church of Thyatira, and it is actually the fourth church mentioned. It's mentioned in Revelation 2:18. They had, I think it's a church of love. It was a church of great patience, but they had let some type of sin creep into that church. The fifth church is called the Church of Sardis. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord says to them, "You have a name of a living church, but you're dying." In other words, they had a history of excitement and revival and life, but they're living off their past name. Because the truth is, they're no longer the right. They're no longer a church of fire and desire. They're dying. Oh, but their past reputation is carrying them. Then We see church number 6 is called the Church of Philadelphia. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Probably a bit of a smaller church from all indications in the Scripture. They love the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God was telling them, because of that love, you'll receive a crown. One of the crowns given at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be those that love the second coming of Jesus. And that's the Church of Philadelphia. Then finally, the seventh church, maybe one of the churches that is known the best, and not because it's the best church, it's just one of the best known, and that's the Church of Laodicea. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. That is the one to whom preachers and Christians have referred to for a long time, because the Lord said to them, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And he said, because of that, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, God said, it makes me sick that you won't get on fire. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're just halfway in between. And he said that really, that to God made him sick at his stomach. Now what's happening here in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible, but here tonight for our text and as a springboard into the sermon, God is teaching us about good and bad attributes of churches, things that are good for them, things that are not so good for them. If you studied those seven churches, you would see things that God was saying, you're doing good, keep that up. You'd see other things, he'd say, you're not doing so good, you ought to stop that. I have for many years watched churches. When I was a 16-year-old boy, I was called to preach and really began to, I wanted that, that's my business. That's what I do. That's what I love to do. That's my calling. There are people in here, if you took them to a diesel engine, they would say to you, boy, I know the specs of this diesel engine and I can listen to one run and kind of tell you what's running right and what's not running right. Why? That's what they do. There are people in here electronically. Boy, you have a certain code come up on your computer, or you have certain issues with something that's electronic or in the computer arena, they would say, oh, I know what that is. Why? That's what they do. Now, to be very honest, I've just basically tried to give my life to the things of God and give my life to this thing of building the New Testament church. And just so you know, and when I say the New Testament church, I'm talking about old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. I don't study the others. I have no interest in studying the others. Why study the frauds when I've got the real McCoy? And so now, but I've studied big ones. I worked at the largest Sunday school in the world. I was there for 18 years. I've studied the not so big ones. I've studied very, very what we would call small works. Now, so you understand, though, I don't think there's any such thing as a small church in God's eyes. But we did a study back when I was vice president at Bible College, and we found that the average church in America is made up of 70 people. So if a church is running 70, that's the average size church in America. Now, we know there are many that are much, much smaller, and there are many that are much bigger. But the average church in America is about 70. But I've studied the large fundamental Baptist churches of now and in history. I've studied the not-so-large ones. I've studied the new ones, the upstart churches, the ones that are brand new. I'm talking about the ones that were started in an old storefront, or they rented a hotel room or used the meeting room at the library. I've studied upstart churches. And then I've studied churches that are 100 years old, 150 years old. And why? I want to know what makes them tick. I want to know what works, what's good for them, what's not so good for them. I've studied those that we would call successful churches, those that will go down in history for great success in reaching people for Christ. And I studied the ones that were not as successful, the ones that didn't go down in history. They went down the tubes. But I've tried to study them. I study churches a little bit like a doctor studies health. I want to know what makes churches strong. I want to know what makes them weak. I want to know what makes them productive. I want to know what keeps them from being productive. What causes God to bless those churches? And what causes them to have a lack of blessing? Let me tell you something, folks. We have something good going here. We have a revival. We have a revival spirit in our church. But a revival must be guarded. A revival must be groomed. A revival must be guided. There's some work involved in this thing called revival. And if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But there's something to it. There's a right and a wrong way to do it. Now, I call the sermon tonight, Mistakes of Growing Churches. Stay with me I'm going to be very practical. I'm just going to give us some things as a church family that I want us to watch for. These are some things that I've learned through the years. And when I'm out preaching somewhere, I'll have pastors. I had three different pastors that wanted to talk to me this week at my preaching meeting. They were asking questions, and I would answer them. Some of the answers that or the information I'll give you tonight, some of it I gave to a pastor of a church this week. And so I just want I want the revival to keep going. I want God to keep using us. And as a result of it, I'm not going to assume that's going to happen. I want to prepare for that to happen. And if I prepared for it to happen, but I didn't prepare for you to have it happen, then I can't do that on my own. We have to do that as a unit, as a team. We're a family. And so, let me talk to you about mistakes that growing churches can tend to make. Number one, they leave their primary cause for secondary causes. They leave their primary cause for secondary causes, like the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, when God spoke to the church at Ephesus, he said, you've lost or you've left your first love. You say, what's supposed to be our first love? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So you understand the big deal. At the top of the priority list for the local New Testament church and for you and I as Christians, we're to be keeping people out of hell. We're to be keeping people out of hell. What's that mean? We're to be witnessing. We're to be soul winning. We're to be reaching the lost. And if we're not careful, though, what happens is there are causes that are good causes, but they're not the primary cause. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting involved in secondary causes as long as you keep the primary cause primary. You say, what is that? Getting people saved. Getting people saved. You know, but I've watched churches, boy, they get a revival going and there's some excitement, and then suddenly they tend to get off the primary purpose of the church and they start making some of the secondary or just not so important causes. Not that they're not important at all, they're just not as important as soul winning, and they start lifting those up. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Soul winning is a spiritual thing, and there's a bit of a challenge to it, and it's a little intimidating to the human spirit, and there are some things that may be a little easier to do than soul winning, but folks, churches mess up when they leave God's first love, which is the souls of men. I disagree with the decision made by our highest court about what marriage is. I disagree with that scripturally, but I'll tell you what, we're not going to start a campaign around here to go fight that with all of our time. Now, we're against it, and we'll preach against it, but you got to understand something. We got to keep people out of hell. I have watched people leave the primary and go to the secondary. And just so you know, I happen to believe the greatest thing we can do to help our country is to get people out of hell. That's the greatest thing. Hey, I think abortion is unscriptural and it's wrong. It's wrong. But we're not going to go make up a bunch of signs and go march in front of an abortion clinic. I'm not against somebody that did that. Okay. But you know what? If I've got a little extra time, I want you to go soul winning. Why? That's primary. It's primary. I don't have any problem with a Christian getting involved in politics. I don't. But I'll tell you something. If a Christian gets involved in politics and then they stop coming to church and then they stop going soul winning and they give up their bus route, I think they made the wrong choice. That is not primary. That is secondary. And growing churches make a mistake when they lose their focus about what is the most important thing. I hate the government corruption, but folks, if we spend all of our time fighting government corruption and we stop winning souls to Christ, you know what's going to happen? We have given up fighting government corruption. I'm sorry, we've given up fighting spiritual corruption, which is hell and the devil, to go fight government corruption. And that's secondary. Churches need to stay on track. There's some of you, you're older, or some of you have been around fundamentalism some. Some of the great churches of the last generation that have now crumbled because they left God's first love and they went after a bunch of secondary issues and they messed up their revival. They messed up their revival. We need to win souls. We need to baptize those souls. We need to salvage marriages. We need to defend the faith. So, As I have watched through the years, a mistake that growing churches make is they get involved in a lot of secondary battles when they should have stayed after the big battle, keeping people out of hell. Secondly, see if I can explain this right. I think churches of revival can mess themselves up if they get caught up in national problems and it ruins their local spirit. I'll say it. They get caught up in Christendom's national problems and then it ruins their local spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. It's speaking of Cornelius and it uses these words explaining him. It says, a man of good report. Now, folks, when I talk about national problems, I'm talking about other churches and what we might call the conferences that are out there and the Bible colleges that are out there and some of the big prominent ministries that are out there. Let me tell you something. If our church gets involved in national messes, we will drag home national grief and it'll quench our local spirit. I've watched churches make this mistake over and over again. I've been your pastor for 2 years and you've not heard me say one thing about national messes. They're happening out there. But I'm not going to let them tamper with the revival we're having here. That's silly. I've watched great churches, soul-winning churches, exciting churches, churches that are having revival, churches with excellent spirit destroyed by getting involved in other churches' business. Now, I can't make you listen to what I'm about to say, but I'm about to say it. Keep your nose out of other churches' business. Don't drag that negative junk in here. We don't need it. And I'll tell you what, they need to mind their own business too. If they want to come learn how to do it and get excited and go soul winning, they can learn it here. But really, what happens at our church is none of their business. And what happens at their church is really none of our business unless it's at a positive report like Cornelius was giving. But I have watched churches so interconnected and they get all, you know, it's almost like this. Fundamentalism, we would say we're independent fundamental Baptists, but then our colleges seem to almost form denominations. Our conferences become our denominations. And if you're not careful, you'll get yourself involved in some of that national stupidity. You drag it into your local church, and before long, everybody that was happy and going along just fine, now they're sour about something that wasn't any of their business in the first place. You have to be so careful. You have a guest preacher come in, and you know what they do? If they think they're a big shot, they can come in and tell you about some national problem that's going on out there. Now, if I have somebody come in and speak for me, and I'm sitting right there and I'm listening to them, and they're telling you about a national problem, I'm thinking, shut up. You want to go mess up somebody else's church that way? We're here serving Jesus. The problems we got to deal with is how are we going to potty train that child? And how are we going to get the mower fixed to mow this yard? But we don't need to know the national junk about everybody else. We got a revival going here. Hey, we're too busy. We can't come down from the building of the wall to get involved in all the messes that can be created out there. Preachers, and you have to be careful. Now, I try very hard, and God help me, and I hope the mercy and the grace of God will help me to do this. Though I travel and I preach at conferences and I help preachers across the country. You never hear me come home and tell you all the negatives and all the bad stuff happening out there. I'm going to protect you from that. I love you too much. I love my church's revival too much for that sort of stuff. Oh, but preachers make a mistake. They want to drag that kind of junk into their local New Testament church and mess up its spirit. I don't want to take a good spirit from our church. I'll tell you what. I don't want to take my church to some revival meeting or some conference somewhere where they're all fighting in the pulpit about disliking each other across the country. You know what? I'll stay home. I'll have my own conference where I can control it and it doesn't turn into a platform for national debate. You got to protect the spirit. Hey, if some Bible college out there leaves the Bible and they don't want to do right anymore and give up their standards and all of that, I'm not going to let that sour my spirit here. So what do you do? Well, we just recommend another Bible college to our kids, but I'm not going to spend all my time attacking them. It's not my business. It's not my college. You know, if a nationally known church changes what it believes, can I tell y'all something? I'd be saddened if they change what they believe. That's none of your business. That's why we have local New Testament churches. You know what we got to do? We got to keep ourselves right with God. We got our hands full around here. I've got enough grief just taking care of my own mess. I don't need to be taking care of everybody else's mess. Hey, if a nationally known preacher falls, I'll pray for him. I'm not going to tell you about it. By the way, you don't need to tell anybody about it either. How'd you find out about it? You know, gossip isn't all talk. It takes ears. You know, I never have anybody come up to me and say to me, "Did you hear about old so-and-so and the mess they're in?" Nobody ever talks to me that way. You say, why? They know I don't want to hear it. So it just popped up on my screen. It can't do that for me. I have my face in this book. Facebook doesn't control my spirit. So, what can ruin a revival in a church? What are dangers? Well, I think if we leave the primary cause of soul winning and we get off track. Now, some of you, be careful. You've already done that. You spend your time on secondary. You need to get back to getting people saved, influencing people for Christ. Secondly, we can get caught up in national problems or problems that are really none of our business in the spiritual realm. And as a result of it, that negative, we draw it into our church and it could dampen our spirit. Now, folks, I think it's going to rain. Let's all do this for a second. Let's listen for the rain. Oh, it stopped. That wasn't funny. It could thunder. It could lightning. But you know what? Now that we already know it, look right at me. Stay right with me. Local churches with great unity and spirit can be destroyed because of the soured national spirit. Let's not let it happen to us. Thirdly, this is for me. This is for us. I've watched churches go so deep in debt that they must lower their standards and weaken their stand to pay the bills. In Luke 14:28, it says we're to count the cost. This is what happens. A church begins to have revival, so they have growth. And they borrow. Nothing sinful about borrowing. It's like renting money. But they borrow. Now, if they're not careful, it's all about keeping up with the Joneses. It's all about, you know, we want this elaborate, you know, folks, we're not trying to keep up with the Catholics or the Catholics or whatever they are. We're not trying, I'm not competing with any other church building in town. I needed a space for more people. That's what I needed. But you know what can happen? They start spending money. And I would not recommend that anybody, you or me or anybody, ever borrow everything you can borrow. I wouldn't borrow everything you can borrow. That's a very, very dangerous thing. But what happens is, if you go so deep in debt that you have to have every single person in your church to pay that debt, you begin to wonder, should we ever say anything that would upset them enough to leave? Because if they left, I'd lose their tithe and I couldn't make my building payment. Did you know what's preached from this pulpit should have nothing to do with how much debt we're in? And so you know about me. I would risk the building payment to tell you the truth about sin. Matter of fact, I've always set up my budgets so that if we lose you, we can do it without you. Listen, there's people in here, you don't tithe now, and you're not right with God. You're stealing God's money. But I'm going to tell you something. If some of you that are doing the right thing get mad at me because I say things like I just did, and you pack your little bag and you shuffle your little self right up the road, we're going on without you. But you know what I've watched churches do? I watch them go so deep in debt that the preacher begins to feel like he can't preach the way he ought to preach because he's going to offend somebody and they're going to run off and leave him and the whole thing's going to collapse on him. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. The building shouldn't mean that much to any of us. Not to any of us. I'll continue to preach against contemporary music and the false prophets on television and men and women cross-dressing. I'll continue to preach about being loose and immorality and all of that. I'll preach on it. You say, but don't you want to keep people so you can pay the building payment? No, I want to keep God and God's presence in our services. I've watched them back off from the old-time religion because of money. And I believe that the preacher and the church should support the message, and that ought to be more important than the money, and that ought to be more important than the building and the whole ball of wax. So, I said, first of all, if we leave our primary, God's primary love, that's the souls of men, we'll get messed up. Secondly, we get caught up and we drag national issues into the local church. We take the soured spirit of the national movement, we bring it here and sour our local sweet spirit. We don't want that. Thirdly, we begin to be more concerned about the finances than the preaching, and we get it to the point where we're afraid to take a stand. Listen, we're an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. We believe the King James Bible. We believe there's a difference between men and women. I can go on and on. With that, that's not supposed to change just because we're buying a building. But I could not tell you how many ministries change because they make a change of building and they got a higher building payment. And I understand it. I understand. Preacher got a little integrity. The board's got a little integrity. They're saying we ought to pay our bills on time. You know, I agree. But at the same time, we've got to keep right with God doctrinally as far as standards and separation too. All right. Number four. I'll skip this one because I got a couple wimps in the congregation that couldn't take that one. I'll go right over here to this one. This is something I want to preach to myself. I think, and I'm not a great preacher. I'm not real smart, but I try to be sincere about what I do. I would like to be sincere. I'm trying to be sincere. I want to be sincere. But I think sometimes sincere pastors can begin, as they grow older, their love matures. And they love, and it almost gets hard. If you love your people enough, it gets hard to preach hard to them about their sin. And that might not make a lot of sense to you, but it makes sense to me. When you love someone, it's hard to tell them when they're wrong. It gets hard. Ephesians 4:15, it tells us, but speaking the truth in love. See, when you truly love someone and they have sinned, as a pastor, you got to let them know. Now, that doesn't mean you got to rip their face off. But I have watched pastors mature in their love almost too much, to the point that they love the person so much, they love people in their congregation so much, they're afraid to preach against sin. You say, why? Because people sitting in their pews have sinned and they know it's going to hurt when that person hears that truth. But folks, you should always want my commitment to be to God first. You say, but what about me? Yeah, there's a commitment there to you, but it needs to be to God first. See, as preachers get older, their hearts get tender. And that's good. But we should never stop preaching the truth, no matter how tender our hearts are. I've watched seasoned preachers, successful preachers, get soft in their older days and watch their churches get totally off track. They were a good, strong, independent, fundamental Baptist church, standard, separation, but as they got older, they got softer, and they almost got too soft, and they stopped preaching the old-time way. Not because they were bad men, but because they were good men that did not harness their love and get a balance between love and truth. Does that make sense? It happens. The lack of preaching the truth, to be honest, is also a lack of love. Did you know that if I love you, I am to stand in this pulpit and say, don't do that! It is a sin against Almighty God. If you love your children, you will tell them the difference between right and wrong. And so, let's remember, our ultimate love is to be to God and to His Word. I have watched churches give up their standards, and I'll tell you why. Because the preacher had a hard time saying, you're not supposed to do that. Just didn't want to offend because his heart was tender and he knew it would hurt them to tell them they're not supposed to be acting that way, going there, dressing like that. We have to make sure that as we grow older, hey, you know, the big joke is my children, when we were raising them, the strictness. Now, we get our grandchildren with us and our kids are saying, sure didn't let us get away with that. There's a tendency to soften, matter of fact, soften to the point of error. As your love develops, if you're not careful, you get a little confused. Love does not allow people to just get away with murder and just run wild. Love tries to keep the truth as prominent. And I want, as I grow older, I want to keep my standards. I want to keep my convictions. But I'll tell you something. I love people more than I've ever loved people in my life. But I'm going to have to tell you when you're wrong. And I'm going to have to say to our church, this is right and this is wrong. And I've told you this before. When I get up and I preach and it happens to be against your sin, so you know, it's nothing personal. Matter of fact, I like you. And if it were up to me, I'd let you do whatever you want. But it's not. It's up to God, and I'm His mouthpiece. Got to tell you the difference between right and wrong. I'll try not to offend you. Usually, if I offend you, it's one of two things. It's either my personality, which can be crummy sometimes, or it's just the fact that you're wrong and God's right and you don't like it. Okay, so we're moving on. So I see churches that have had revival. If they're not careful, as they grow older, especially as a pastor grows older, he starts just changing things because of the depth of his love. But he lets some things get out of control. Number five, I watch churches that have had revival that are so hard on standards, they leave no place for new converts to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says that we are to grow in grace. Now, folks, understand something. There are people here at all levels of Christianity. There are people here tonight that have been saved just a month. There are people here that have been saved for 40 and 50 years. Now, I believe, see, I'm not for worldliness. I'm not for worldly entertainments. I'm not for worldly music or dress or so-called contemporary Christianity. I'm for separation. I believe the verse that says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Those of you that know better ought to stop it and get right with God. But you got to remember something. There's some people, they don't know no better. They just got saved. They're just learning. New converts, can I tell you something? New converts need to read their Bible. They need to pray. They need to come to church. Now, before I can get them as separated as you are, or as you're supposed to be, as you used to be, for you backslidden ones, but before I can get them to where you are, did you know something? I got to get them to stop boozing it up. You know, there are some of them that their best friends are real bad people. So you gotta give the new people a chance to grow. And it's a hard balance to achieve. We're old-time religion and believe in separation and standards, and we have our convictions. But at the same time, we've got these young Christians that when you're experiencing revival, you're getting new people in. And they don't know. They don't know. I had a new person. They're here. They were here this morning, and they recently said to me, "said you know, I think I now get what you're saying about this King James Bible thing. I don't think I had the right one." They showed me their Bible, and I said, "No, that's not the right one." I said, "Well, what do I do with it?" I said, "Let me get you another." "Well, that makes sense. Okay," and we did, and they did. But it took them months to figure it out. Now, if you're not careful, had you seen them, you might have said, "You reprobate. That nasty, evil Bible of the devil." Now, I think it is a Bible of the devil. But I didn't say that to them. I know where I'm going. I had to give them a little breathing room so I could grow them to where they need to be. And folks, if you're not careful, you can strangle the life out of the young Christians in the church. It takes growth. It takes time. It takes some patience. That does not mean that we have changed the way we believe. We have to be wise about the way we believe. So we are to have the standards, but not strangle the life out of the new Christians. So this is what I've said thus far. A church that is experiencing a revival, a mistake. They leave the primary thing of soul winning and get caught up in all sorts of other things. Secondly, they get involved and take too much interest and put their nose in other churches' business in the national scene, and they drag that bad spirit into their local church revival and mess it up. Thirdly, they go so deep in debt, or they get so concerned about the money aspect of things that they want to back off on the standards and the preaching and change their church to accommodate what the crowd wants instead of what God wants. Another mistake. I said this. I said the pastor, he may start loving so much that he's afraid to preach on sin. Another bad thing. And then finally, I said this. I said we can be so hard on standards, we don't give the younger Christians a chance to grow. I have one more point. We'll be done. And this may be the most important point of the whole lesson, the whole sermon. They assume the blessings of God. They begin to assume the blessings of God. See, they've seen Him bless over and over again. Some of you have been in this church for years and years. You've watched people get saved and people get saved and people get saved and people get saved. Now, you better be careful. That doesn't happen everywhere. I have some new people in our church that when they were watching Brother Ellswick win a man and a woman to Christ just recently, many of you saw it down here at the altar, and that this couple came to me after church and said, "Boy, you just don't see that everywhere." So we've been to a lot of churches where people just never get saved. I mean, week after week after week after week. You know what? You see people get saved week after week after week after week after week after week after week. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to assume. You assume the blessing of God. It's just going to be there. Mistakenly thinking that it's going to continue naturally. Revival is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. If you say, "Well, I'll just go down there to church and hey, there's going to be a good spirit and boy, it's just going to be great and there's going to be revival." Hey, you assuming that is a dangerous thing. Don't take the revival for granted. I used to say this at my old church. I said, "Folks, let me tell you something. You better not lose track of what's going on around here." We had one Sunday where 600 people were saved in one Sunday. I told them, I said, you better not take your eye off of what's really happening here. This isn't happening everywhere all the time. There'll be a day when you'll say, "I remember back." Let me tell you all something. You better not assume the blessing of God. We pay the price to keep the blessing of God. That's what we do. We want revival and we get it. Then we stop doing our part. Dr. Russell Anderson says, "You stay successful the way you got successful." You stay successful the way you got successful. In other words, keep doing the right things. There doesn't come a point when a church can phase out its soul winning and still be blessed of God. No, they're already losing it at that point. You can't merit enough of God's blessing to where you bank it all. And then you say, "Well, God, we're going to coast for a couple of years, but just keep it coming." It doesn't work that way. So listen, folks. If revival breaks out because of soul winning and a right spirit, the right kind of preaching, the right kind of standards, you know what you do? You keep that up. Don't assume it. Don't assume the blessing of God. We get comfortable with our church. And see, folks, when a church gets a rhythm and it gets some momentum in regard to growth, if it's not careful, it just says, "This is fantastic. This is just naturally going to keep on happening." No, it doesn't. Momentum does not naturally keep happening. You make it happen. You're cautious with it. If we lose our momentum, it's a dangerous thing. You even take right now, our church's momentum for growth, we need the new building soon. You know, I've been pushing this thing of, "We're going to get a new building. We're going to get a new building." I've been saying this for a long time. It's not very far away. We're about this close and about this close. I'm just trying to keep everybody hanging on. We need that new building. Why? I don't want to mess up the momentum. We've got to have more space. Why? We've got to get people out there soul winning and get people saved. Listen, we need everybody to keep doing what they've been doing, matter of fact, and more of it. And more of it. Let me make something clear to you. The new building is not the end. It's the start. You say, Can't wait till we get that new building. This is all over. I'm sorry. You are misjudging this whole thing. So I can't wait to have that new building. It's going to be so exciting. Then you're going to really hear me preaching on soul winning. And some of you that won't come out and do anything for God, you're going to get irritated with me. And you're going to say, I'll tell you what, this guy wants me to serve God. Yes! Yes, you're right! I want you to serve God. I want you to be involved. I want you to show up. I want you to bring visitors. I want you to keep people out of hell. So you might, after we get the new building, say, I want the old one back. I want revival until we get it and find out there's a price to be paid and you can't sit back and watch everybody else do it anymore. You've got a pew to fill. You've got a Sunday school class to build. You've got a bus route to build. And suddenly you have to get involved. And it's not everybody else doing it. You assume it. Somebody else is going to take care of it. No, you need to do your part. It's like I said earlier. You're a member of this church, you ought to be tithing. You say, well, church seems to be getting along without me. Sooner or later, you're not going to get along without God. But I'd hate to think that some aspect of the financial commitment we're making on our new building fails because you're stealing God's money. That's responsibility. Hey, don't assume the blessing. You know what? We need everybody to do their part. I'm done. But when I got to looking at these seven churches, I noticed that God had so many little just practical things. Do this. Don't do that. If we'll be careful of what I've taught you tonight, it'll help us to continue a revival. I've watched churches merely change and go from one building to another and never get back what they had. They moved their furniture, but somehow they couldn't get their spirit moved. We don't want that to happen. When we get to the new building, sing. When we get to the new building, talk, fellowship, shake hands, be friendly. Get people saved. We're taking the primary thing with us to the new building. You say, what's that? Amen. That and the Holy Spirit of God. The pews don't really mean anything. These lights don't mean anything. It's God's people. It's God's word. It's God's book. When we make the move, we're taking all the important stuff. Now, let's go out there and you say, what's your goal? We're not going to change a bunch of things. We're just going to do more of what we've been doing. More Sunday school classes, more bus routes, more missions, more soul winning, more food. This is just one of those sermons that you preach after you've been at it for a little while, a little experience to help us as we make a transition. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're unsaved here tonight, I would recommend to you salvation. You come, we'll tell you how to be born again. If you're saved, think through what I said tonight. And some of you that always think that that's a good point for so-and-so or for somebody else or that's not for me, you probably missed it totally. That's for you. It's for you. And I don't know, but somebody, God probably dug into somebody's heart pretty deep tonight. Whatever that was about, won't you take it seriously and get it right? Who here tonight, and my head is bowed, my eyes are closed, who here tonight would raise their hand to the sky and say to God, God, you help me. I want to be a part of the continued revival. I don't want to be a part of getting off track. You say, God, I commit myself to that tonight. Would you raise your hand? I'm not looking, but you could raise your hand and say, I want to be a part of continuing this thing, our church to go in the right direction. You may put your hands down. If you need a moment at the altar, if you want to come pray for our church, or you just have a burden or a heartache, we're going to have an altar call. Some of you need to come and pray about our building. Somebody needs to come up here and get right with God. There are things in your life that shouldn't be there. You need to get some things straightened out. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Teenager, you ought to be a part of this. Say, Brother Owens, I've been a part of this church for a long time. Good, but you need to be a part of the current revival, not just a revival you all experienced in the past, the current revival. Pray for the church. Pray that it stays on the right track. Pray that we keep the standards and the convictions, and pray that we keep the soul winning up. Pray that the Spirit stays there. Let's move the Spirit We might not move the trash cans, but we can move the Spirit if we are right with God. Don't you tamper with the Spirit of the church. Some of you need to get yourself separated and right with God to the point that when it's time for us to start a new Sunday school class, you qualify. And it's not because you want to, though that's a good part of it. It's because you'll live up to the expectations, the dress code, the standards, the requirements of a Sunday school teacher. Somebody needs to prepare and say, you know what, I need to get to working on a bus route. Somebody needs to say, I'm going to get out there and do some soul winning. I'm going to stop letting it be a thing of my past, but it's going to be a thing of my present. I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm going to get people saved. I'm going to make a difference. Some of you have been spectators too long. It's time to become a participator. Let them do their song again. That's good. Well, you are